Thank you, Johnny. Thank you, ladies, for singing. Emery and for Randy, all those that participate in helping with the music ministry, thank you for singing out today. And continue to be in prayer for our church that God will lead to us a music minister, a music leader at some point. That's something we are praying for, that we will continue. I'll continue to do what God's called me to do until that time. But this morning, as we get started, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 here in just a moment. I remember about 20 years ago, about this time, I was serving in a small church about this size, maybe a little bit bigger. I was the worship pastor, and I was also the youth pastor. And I had a business, and I was running very, very busy at that time. And all of a sudden, I was starting to wake up in the middle of the night, and my wrist would be numb. And then a couple weeks later, not only was it getting numb, I'd wake up, and it would just be on fire and just burning and keep me awake all night. I knew what it was because 10 years before that, I had the same problem in my left hand. And I had to have surgery on my left hand. It was carpal tunnel syndrome. It was a simple procedure. I went in the hospital. The surgery was like less than an hour and came home that day a few weeks later. Hadn't had a problem since. And so I knew what the problem was, but I kept putting off and putting off taking care of it. I bought a wrist brace, and I put the wrist brace on to wear at night, and that helped a little bit for a few weeks. And then even the wrist brace got to where during the night my hand would start to burn and tingle, and I had to be okay. I just didn't want to deal with it. I mean, I'm busy. I got stuff I got to do. I got a life to live. Then the next thing I notice, I'm up leading worship, and I can't feel the pick between my fingers and my thumb. And it progressively got worse, and it got worse. And then I hit the breaking point one Sunday morning where we're into about the second song of about a four-song set, and I could not feel anything up to about right here. I mean, it was just as dead as it could be. And the pick went flying out of my hand over into the full board, and I'm right in the middle of the song, and so what do? I just start using the back of my fingernail, which I play that style some, but if you can't feel anything, you don't know how hard or soft you're hitting the strings, I wound up, you know, starting to bleed. I didn't even know it. Okay, I got to do something about this. So finally, the next day, I call the doctor. I call and find a surgeon. We go in about a week later. We do the carpal tunnel surgery. Took like 15 minutes. Weird thing is, I woke up in the middle of the surgery and started talking to the doctor while he's cutting on my hand. I had no idea what was going on. It was kind of freaky. But anyway, that's a long story for another day. Freaked the doctor out too. Wasn't supposed to wake up. But anyway, I wake up finally, and my wrist is all fixed. It's all better. And you know what I said? Why didn't I do this sooner? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. What are you waiting for? There's a question that I asked myself over and over again until I finally got my wrist fixed. And I haven't had any problems since then. Now, I drop picks. If you'll notice, if you come here long enough, for you new folks, you come long enough, you're going to see me drop a pick. That's just me being clumsy. That's not my hand going numb or anything. That's just the way life goes. But what are you waiting for? We started 2 weeks ago in the book of Hebrews. And our theme for the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. He is better than that next whatever. We talked 2 weeks ago about how that people are standing on shifting sand and they're constantly looking for the next thing to give them peace and to give them love and to give them joy. They're constantly moving from one relationship to another, from one addiction to another, from one habit to another, from one hobby to another, from all of the different things because they're in search for that love and joy and peace that only Jesus can bring. But I'm here to tell you today, whatever it is that you're looking for, Jesus is better. And that is our theme for this walk through the book of Hebrews. And week one, he started off, the writer of Hebrews started out, who is in charge? And he established from the very get-go that Jesus is eternal God and that Jesus is the creator and the owner of the universe. And therefore, as creator and owner of the universe, he has all authority and he has all power. And Jesus is in charge. And when we do not bow and surrender our will to Jesus, life does not go well because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And you will not know peace unless you know the Prince of Peace. Week two, we ask this question, who is your anchor? He established that since Jesus is in control and Jesus is in charge, that we have to stay focused on our anchor, Jesus Christ, because we tend to drift, do we not? That if we don't stay focused, and if we don't stay engaged, and if we don't stay intentional, we wake up one day and we've drifted so far away that we wind up in a place we never thought we would be, and we go, how in the world did I get here? And it could even get so bad you think, I can't even get back, which is not true, but we can tell ourselves lies all the time. We got to stay focused on Jesus Christ because He is the anchor. Because the writer of Hebrews tells us this, Jesus is better than the angels, and Jesus is better than Moses, as we're going to look at. So I'm asking you today, what are you waiting for? And that's the question He's going to ask us in chapter 3, only He kind of asks it in reverse. He establishes that Jesus is better than the angels. Remember, the Old Testament saints, they got the message of God. They got the Word of God quite often from angels coming down to visit them and to talk to them. Remember the Christmas story? I'm sure you do. The heavenly host, they come down and they talk to the shepherds and say, the Messiah's here. An angel comes and talks to Mary and one to Joseph and to Zacharias. And these angels came and delivered the good news. But He reminds us that the angels are created beings and Jesus created those beings. Jesus is better than the angels. So don't get so wrapped up on the angels and this quote-unquote spiritual stuff. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And then in chapter 3, He moves on to tell us that Jesus is better than Moses. And when He reminds us, as we're going to see in this chapter, that being better than Moses isn't just the man Moses, but the system that God gave to the nation of Israel through Moses. Moses gave them their political laws that they were to live by. Moses also gave them their religious laws, their Levitical system in which they were to approach God. God gave it to Moses. Moses gave it to the nation of Israel. But we're going to look and see today how that, well, Jesus is even better than that. Moses is on the Mount Rushmore of the Old Testament history. And when we get into the section today, and we look at Hebrews chapter 3 for the first time, we're going to come across a passage that's a little bit tough to interpret if you don't have some very foundational truths just really ingrained into your life. And we're going to come across several passages in the book of Hebrews that can be hard to understand, that can be hard to interpret, and I'm afraid many people have interpreted improperly, and it's led to some false teaching. We'll deal with those as they come along, and we're going to get to one of those today. But before we get there, we have a couple other things to look at. And the first thing that we need to understand today, that salvation is the work of God. It is not the work of man. If you do not understand that fundamental truth, you can get lost in your understanding of the Scriptures. Salvation is by grace through faith. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us this in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That my salvation is not dependent upon me. I was not saved because I was a good person. No one gets saved based upon their good works. It is all a gift of God. It is all the work of God. We come to Jesus through faith. And then the blood of Jesus gets applied to our lives. And so we need to understand that if I can't earn my salvation, I can't unearn my salvation. If works had nothing to do with me being saved, works do not have anything to do with me being unsaved. And we will get to that here in just a few minutes. But as he starts in Hebrews chapter 3, he says in verse 1, therefore, he keeps building upon all of this. He's based on Jesus is better than the angels, he's better than Moses, that he is God. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And we need to pay attention here because this is important later. He says, holy brethren. And then he calls them partakers of the heavenly calling. Here, he is speaking to believers. He is speaking to Christians. And he's telling you and I, if you are a Christian, if you have asked Jesus to become Lord and Savior of our life, we need to seriously think about Jesus Christ. And he calls him the apostle, and then he calls him the high priest. Now, you and I, when you hear the word apostle, what do you think? You think of Peter and James and John, right? You think of the 12, and that's appropriate. But the word apostle means sent one. Or appointed messenger. It is one sent to deliver a message on behalf of someone greater. And so when we have the 12 apostles, Jesus called them and He appointed them to go into the world and to deliver His message to the world. They were called the sent ones, the apostles. Jesus Christ is God the Father's sent one. He is God the Father's appointed one to deliver the message of the gospel to you and I today. Remember, all the way back in Hebrews chapter 1, He said that Jesus was there at the beginning. And He established that. Remember the Old Testament, how God spoke in various times and various ways? But today, God speaks through who? His Son, Jesus. But not only is He the sent one, sent to speak on behalf of God the Father, He's also the high priest. And the Israelites would immediately understand this. In the Israelites' nation, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And there the high priest would do his work. And the high priest would apply the blood on the altar. And that would symbolize the forgiveness of the sins of Israel for that year. But it was only a temporary work because it was a man doing the work. But the high priest was the go-between between God and the nation of Israel. Jesus is our high priest. He is our go-between between us and our Heavenly Father. That is why you and I do not have to go to anybody else to get to the Father. We go straight to the Father through Jesus Christ, our Son, His Son. Now, it's good to have other people go and pray for you and pray to God on behalf for you. We do that all the time. That is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But at any moment, I can go to my knees and I can cry out, Abba, Father, through Jesus Christ. Because He is the high priest. And later on in the book of Hebrews, I can't wait to get there, He really starts to develop this understanding of Jesus as our great high priest. And when we really can grasp the concept of Jesus as our great high priest, it can really transform your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So Jesus, the apostle and our high priest, and He says this, who, Jesus, was faithful to Him, God the Father, who appointed Him, Jesus, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. Jesus was faithful to do what God sent him to do, the way Moses was faithful to do what God told Moses to do. For this one, speaking of Jesus, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than who? Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And we understand that concept, right? The house builder gets the honor, the glory gets the credit. The house is just a house. It didn't do anything. Just like when an artist paints a painting, the artist is the one that gets the credit. And he says, Moses does get credit for helping God build the house of Israel. And house here is not a physical structure. He's talking about the nation of Israel. But when Jesus came, He is building His house. We call it the church. And he continues, for every house is built by someone. That makes sense, right? You don't drive down the road and think, boy, that tornado did a great job putting that house up, right? The tornado destroys. When you see something built, you know there is a builder. This is why when you look at creation, you know there is a creator. Every house is built by someone. We understand that. But He who built all things is who? He who built all things is God. So God is the builder of the house. God is the builder of the house of Israel. God is the builder of the house of the church here. And the church is not the building. It is the people. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a what? He was faithful in all his house as a servant. Moses was simply a servant. God laid out the blueprints for how to build the tabernacle. God said, these are the commandments. These are the laws. We think of the Ten Commandments, but really there was 693 of them. And God gave Moses the blueprints, and God said, Moses, you better do it exactly how I tell you. And Moses said, yes, sir. And he did it exactly how God said. He was the servant. And he was a servant. The things that Moses built was a testimony of the things which would be spoken afterward. Everything that was built by Moses that he got from God was built for the purpose of pointing to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. It was all meant to be temporary. It was never meant to be permanent. It was all meant to be pointing to Jesus Christ. But Christ as Son, not servant, as Son, as God, over His own house, the church, whose house we are, Christians, those who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And we're going to circle back to that here in a little bit. That Jesus is building His house, and that you and I are a part of His house. You and I are a part of His assembly if we hold to the testimony of our profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. We see that Jesus is better than Moses, and He's better than the Old Testament Levitical system. The Old Testament Levitical system was there to help Israel go to God, but it was there to teach Israel about the holiness of God. And it was there to teach all mankind that it is impossible for us to get to God through the works of the Old Testament law. And what Jesus did when He came and died on the cross is better than the Old Testament Levitical system. Because there were folks that this writer of Hebrews is writing to who were Jewish. And remember, they were under severe persecution. And there were some in the congregation. There were some listening. There were some reading. And they were tempted to go back to the old ways. They thought, man, this is getting hard. This following Jesus right now, it's kind of tough. People hate me. Nero's trying to kill me. Life isn't easy at the moment. Maybe if I just go back to the old way of living, life will be better. And writer of Hebrews is going, no. Jesus is way better than that. Don't go back to your old life. And then he quotes Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, if you will hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He's quoting Psalm 95, and Psalm 95 is talking about the history that we looked at several weeks ago of when Moses had led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, remember? And then they went up, and a few weeks later, they were on the doorstep of the promised land. God said, here it is. Here is the land of promise. Here is the land of rest. Here is everything that I've been telling you about. And all you got to do is go in and take a step of faith. And in that moment, on the edge of the promised land, the children of Israel saw the giants in front of them, and they got scared, and they allowed their fear to overcome their faith, and they rebelled against God. And when they rebelled against God, God said, I'm done. You guys are not going into the promised land. And they spent the next 40 years living in tents, wandering from place to place in the wilderness, eating manna and probably quail. They never entered the rest that God had prepared for them because they refused to take that first step of faith. And this writer is encouraging us. He says, today, don't rebel like they did, please. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of surrender. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You are not guaranteed that God's going to call you one last time. So the writer, please, folks, it's too important. Don't put it off any longer. Don't be like me and my wrist surgery and wait and wait and wait and wait. Because one day you're going to go, I wish I'd have done that sooner. The truth is, you will never find rest and peace as long as you're living in rebellion with Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And without Jesus Christ in your life, you will never know true peace. And for the Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit brings with Him the fruits of the Spirit, and the first three are what? Love, joy, and peace. And what is this world searching for in all of the stuff of our culture? They're looking for peace. They're looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Looking for love in too many faces. If anybody remembers that country song from the set, yeah, we don't need it sung. We're looking for love in the wrong place. We're looking for the peace and we're looking for happiness. And my friend, it'll never happen until you surrender to Jesus Christ, because He is the Prince of Peace. And then here's the section. He switches to the group of people He's talking about. He says, beware who? Brethren. Here He's talking to His Jewish brothers who are thinking about going back to their old way of life. Notice He doesn't call them holy brethren, number one. That's our first clue. And then the second thing He says to these people, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. He's not talking here to Christians. And this is where some people make the mistake. He is talking to people that know about Jesus and they know about the gospel and they have a head knowledge, but they have never taken it into their heart and they've never taken it into their life. And in their heart, they don't really believe it because they've never put their faith and their trust in Him. You can know something but not believe it. You can know something with your head but not trust it in your heart. And there are people sitting in churches all across America today who have a head knowledge, but they've never surrendered to Jesus. And He says, you need to beware unless that heart of unbelief and you depart from the living God. That there are folks who go to church and then they wake up one day and go, you know what, I've had enough, and they walk away. I've read story after story in the last few years of the, quote, deconstruction movement. I don't know if you keep up, but some prominent Christian singers and songwriters, quote-unquote Christian, who said, yeah, I don't think I want to be a Christian anymore. My friend, the Scriptures teach us that is evidence that they never were a Christian. That simply coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Head knowledge is not enough. He says, you need to beware. If you're thinking about walking away, He continues. He says, we need to exhort one another, how often? Daily, a regular basis, exhort one another while it is still called today, lest any of you, speaking to those who haven't quite made that step, like the nation of Israel, who were on the step of the promised land but hadn't gone over yet, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And what is He talking about? We harden our hearts. We lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves, I got tomorrow. I know what the preacher said, but maybe next Sunday. We tell ourselves that there's always a tomorrow. And my friend, there is not always a tomorrow. The proof, there's three passages. We'll not look at these passages today. But in Genesis chapter 6, if you're familiar with the Bible, Genesis chapter 6 is the flood chapter. And in verse 3, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. God said, I've had enough. The world had gotten so bad by Genesis chapter 6 that the only family that was left that honored God was Noah and his family. And God had been calling and He had been begging and He had been pleading for the world to come back to Him. And they went further and further and further away from God. And God finally said, okay, I'm done. And He sent the flood. And we're told that there were plenty of people who had heard the story that Noah had told them. And they knew the flood was coming because Noah had said so, but they refused to believe. And because they refused to believe, they woke up one day and all of a sudden it was raining. And they'd never seen rain before. There had never been rain upon the earth. And by the time they realized what was happening, the ark had been shut and it was too late. And they drowned. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter tells us that God is not willing that anybody should perish. He wants all people to come to repentance. But in verse 10 he says, but there's going to come a day where Jesus is coming back like a thief in the night. In other words, He's going to come when it's unexpected. And when Jesus comes back, it's going to be too late. This is why the writer of Hebrews is saying, while it's called today, because you are not guaranteed tomorrow. And one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture, in my personal opinion, is Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, on that day, in other words, on the day where people will stand before Me, before God the Father, there's going to be a lot of people who say, look, didn't we do a lot of good stuff in Your name, Jesus? And didn't we even preach the Word in Your name, Jesus? And didn't we do this, Jesus? And Jesus is going to say, I don't even know you. depart from me, worker of iniquity. And basically what these people were saying to Jesus on that day, and it's going to happen, look at all the good stuff I did, God. You should let me into heaven. And God's going to say, I don't even know who you are. You are not my family. You cannot come into my house. That there's going to be a day where some people are going to think that, yeah, I've done enough good. I'm a great person. I helped the poor. I gave. I did all this stuff. But if that's what you're depending on, it's never enough. So my friend, while it is still called today, as he continues, for we have become partakers of Christ, what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. So we know and that we understand if we hold the beginning of our confidence, if that profession of faith you made it when you were a child, or that profession of faith you made when you were, 6 months ago or whatever, we know that it's true and it's secure by perseverance. But understand something, perseverance is not salvation. You're not saved because you just hang on long enough. And finally, Jesus came back and rescued me. Now, that's not salvation. Salvation, perseverance is the evidence. Because a person who truly has faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit seals us to the day of redemption. And that a Christian will persevere. It doesn't mean a Christian won't walk away. We've all walked away at one time. We've all had our stumbles. We've all fallen. We've all made mistakes. And some of us went away for a very, very long time. But God will bring His children back. So perseverance, He's not teaching us in these verses that it saves you. Perseverance is the evidence of salvation. Because remember, what? The work of salvation belongs to who? Oh, y'all can do better than that. Come on. The work of salvation belongs to who? God, right, not man. And thank God it's His work. Because if it was dependent upon me, we'd all be in trouble. I am not dependable the way God is dependable. And then he closes. For who, having heard, rebelled? He's going back to Egypt here. Indeed, was it not all who come out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he? That's God. Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. That the people, the nation of Israel, the whole nation saw the works of God. The whole nation saw the plagues that He poured out on Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw God feed them in the wilderness. They all saw it, but only some of them believed it. And his point is, just because you were born a Jew doesn't make you a part of the kingdom of God. And they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Obedience is evidence of salvation. Obedience doesn't save you, but it is evidence of salvation. And the first step of obedience is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Him said, to do the work of my Father is to believe on Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 say this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice he doesn't say with the head. He says it's with the heart. It's with the heart that you believe. And then you confess what you believe. You tell people what you believe all the time. So we believe with our heart. We confess with our mouth. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. Doesn't matter how long it's been. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you think you've done. Whoever, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one is too far away from God. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. It's for everybody. For the same Lord of all is rich to all who call upon everybody, all. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I don't know who is here today, but there might be somebody watching online and you've never heard. But salvation is easy. It's a gift of God. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. You confess to Him that you're a sinner in need of salvation and that you know that you can't do enough good works to earn salvation and that you're simply trusting Jesus and confess Him as Lord. And to confess Jesus as Lord means I'm committing to following His ways and His teachings. And maybe you've never done that. I pray that today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. That if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, please don't wait. We're going to have a couple people come and they will help you if you want to come forward and make today the day of salvation for you. But not just that. Today is the day of surrender. For the Christians sitting out there, watching at home, you've been struggling with some stuff. You're not going to find rest and peace as long as you live in rebellion to Jesus. It can't happen. So like me and my wrist surgeon, how long are you going to wait? What are you waiting for? It doesn't get better. Last night, I was in bed. Sleep. I go to bed a little earlier on Saturday nights to get rest for Sunday morning. Got all my plans ready going this week. And what happened? I got a phone call at midnight. All my plans for this week are swept away. If one phone call can change all of that, you have no idea what can change the rest of your life in a moment. You're not promised today. Today is the day of surrender. If you're not sure, there are no magic words. There's no secret prayer, no magic prayer. We have lots of prayers in the Christian community that we call the sinner's prayer, and there's multiple ways to say it. It's all about the heart, and it's all about what you believe and what you're willing to accept and confess Jesus as Lord. But if there's someone who's unsure, I want to give you a short, simple prayer that you can pray. And if you pray this prayer and you truly mean it, there is transformation that begins to take place in your life. And I promise you, Jesus is better. Whatever you've been clinging to, whatever you've been holding on to, whatever you've been avoiding, because Jesus said, I want you to do this. And you're like, ooh, I promise you, if you do what Jesus tells you to do, it's going to be better. And here's the prayer for those that have never accepted. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I want to turn from my sins. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son and He died for my sins on the cross and that you raised Him back to life. Jesus, I trust you as my Savior and I want to follow you as my Lord for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. That simple prayer said with a heart of belief can transform your life for all eternity. If God has spoken to you, today is the day of salvation.